Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast.
Good morning, church. It is good to be with you today. I missed you last week. I'm grateful for Pastor Nick and how he led us through Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 through 9. What an incredible encouragement that was for us to be able to strive for unity, to live in unity, and to rejoice in the Lord always. Today, I get the honor of coming to you from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 23, as we close out the letter to the Philippians. It seems like we just begun it. It seems like this was just started, and I've really enjoyed going through this book with you. This is my favorite, probably my favorite book in the whole Bible. I know that I've grown a lot studying it with you, and I hope that you have as well. As we look at the end of this book, I want to point out that in a lot of ways, the end of this book is like the beginning of this book. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, Paul begins the letter with thankfulness to the church for the gift that they have given to him and the partnership that they have in the gospel with him. And here at the end of the book, Paul wants to make sure that he reiterates this point of gratitude for their sacrifice and for their generosity. He wants to explain to them why he is so thankful. And he wants to explain to them that their generosity is actually for their benefit. And as Paul does this, he's able to give the church a lesson in generosity. He's able to give the church a lesson in generosity and why it matters. And because he gave it to the church in Philippi, we get to learn from that same lesson today. And so today, as we study this passage, I pray that our hearts would be tuned to God's word. I pray that we would have generous hearts, ones that want to give for the glory of God and for the partnership of the gospel. Before we start reading, join me in a word of prayer. Father God, thank you so much for today. I thank you so much for a chance to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank you for the chance to be with the saints of Salem. We're grateful for this book to the Philippian church, and we're grateful how it still speaks to us today. Thank you, Lord, for your Bible and how it is living and active. It is alive today. What an awesome thing. Lord, we praise you for that. Lord, I pray today as we study your word that you would speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be softened to your word. I pray that our hearts would be attuned to your spirit. And I pray, Lord, that we would learn to be generous just like you, our good Father, is. We thank you that you showed it to us in so many ways, most importantly, by the sacrifice of your Son on the cross. We thank you for that life that we have. Lord, we love you. We thank you. It's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our passage today is Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. God's word says this: I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So Paul begins this passage with gratitude for the help that the Philippian church has given him. Remember, Paul is in prison, and when you are in the Roman prison system, you are on your own. They are not feeding you. They are not clothing you. You are literally relying on your friends and your family, your loved ones, to come in and support you. Without the help of your friends and family, often prisoners would die. They would go hungry. It would not be good. So Paul is in his prison cell, and he is praising God that the church in Philippi has revived their concern for him. He is praising God that they have given him this gift by this messenger, Epaphroditus. Paul says that the Philippians, they were always concerned for him, but they just were not able to show their concern in any kind of special way recently. I'm not sure why they were not able to show their concern. Perhaps they couldn't get up with Paul. Maybe they lost touch with him somewhere along their way. Maybe the Philippian church was going through financial hardships of their own, or maybe the Philippian church was giving in other directions. But nonetheless, Paul writes that their concern for him was revived. And the word here is like the new growth in the springtime where the flowers are springing forth again. And I like this a lot. I like this a lot for a lot of reasons. But I like this because it gives us hope, especially when it comes to our giving. God can revive anything. He can revive these dead hearts. He can revive these greedy hearts. He can change a lot of things about us. So this word, it gives me hope. And so the Philippians, they sent this gift via Epaphroditus, and Paul says, hey, thank you, but it also kind of sounds like he's saying, but really, no thank you. Because he says, not that I am speaking of being in need. I rejoiced in the gift that you gave me, but I really didn't need it. A lot of people look at this as a thank you, no thank you of Paul, but this is definitely not the case, because in verse 10 it says that he is rejoicing in the Lord for their generosity and for this gift. He's in this prison cell singing praises to God because of their generosity. This isn't the case. What's happening is Paul is saying that he isn't in need because he knows a secret. He knows the secret of being content. He's definitely grateful for the gift and he's happy to receive it, but he's saying, I know a secret. And this secret is, I am content. And we can learn a lot about spiritual contentment here, and I just want to pull out three quick things from this passage. The first thing I want to point out is that our spiritual contentment is not dependent on our circumstances. The Christian can have contentment whether things are going good or whether things are going bad. Paul says that whether he has been brought low or he is abounding, whether he is suffering for Christ or he is experiencing the glorious riches of Christ, whether he is facing plenty or whether he is hungry, he is content. When we see this, a lot of times we go to the difficult times in Paul's life and in our lives. When finances aren't going good or things are tough in life, we say, "Hey, it's okay because we need to be we have contentment in Christ." It makes us feel better. It makes us feel like, okay, this isn't what it's all about. We think of Paul's life. He was in prison when he wrote this, right? But he's also been shipwrecked. He's been hungry. He's been thirsty. He's been beaten. He's been left for dead. This is Paul's life. And we look at the tough stuff that Paul went through, and we look at the tough stuff that we go through, and we say, it's okay. We have Jesus. Jesus is our treasure. He is all that we need. But Paul says something else. He doesn't just say when he's in need. He also says when he had plenty and when times were abundant. When churches were giving to him and his ministry, when the tent-making business was going super well, when he was sitting at the table of Lydia and enjoying feast of the different people in the church in Corinth or Ephesus or Philippi or wherever, when the church was showing hospitality and he was enjoying the bounty amongst them. Paul actually knew what it was like to experience abundance in life. We don't think that way, but this is what he says. And I think that for a lot of us, we can probably relate to this a little better, because we've never been shipwrecked, but we've sat at a feast. It might be more difficult for us to be content in Christ when all of the things of the world are at our fingertips, right? I remember going to a village one time when I was in Ecuador. And just one of the most beautiful places I'll ever remember. And we were going to just spend some time with this village. They were friends of the missionaries. They're International Mission Board missionaries. We were just there. I'm spending some time with that community. And it was at the base of this volcano. And like all the streets were covered in like volcanic ash, right? And like there's ash like all on the roofs of the houses. And me and Meg were walking through the streets, and we had to go to the bathroom. And so this awesome lady from the church said, hey, you come to my house, right? We were like, thank you, because we were literally on the side of a volcano. And we went into this lady's house, and they got no floors. They got half of a roof. The toilet is a hole in the ground, right? I mean, you know, what you expect to see in a village on the side of a volcano. And this lady was just so full of joy, and she was so happy to be able to welcome us into her house. And here I am like, hey, I'm the missionary, but really she was the missionary to us, right? She taught me so much. And I remember leaving there, me and Meg, we were crying. We were like, man, the things that we search after, and this lady has all she needs in Christ. She has not a lot, and she's content, and I have so much, and so often I'm so discontent. Makes you think, who is blessed? Maybe blessing isn't what you have, after all, materially. John Calvin said, "He who knows how to present abundance soberly and temperately with thanksgiving, prepared to part with everything whenever it may please the Lord, giving also a share to his brother according to his ability, and is also not puffed up, that man has learned to excel and to abound. This is an excellent and rare virtue, and much greater than the endurance of poverty." Wow. What a virtue to have. What a virtue to be content in Christ in our abundance. A lot of times those things that we have, they just leave us wanting more. It's got to be bigger and better, and more and more and more. So are your circumstances, remember, your contentment is not dependent on your circumstances. Are your circumstances, are they pulling you away from Christ? Is your abundance pulling you away from Christ? If it is, then you are not truly content in Christ. He's not what you're dependent on. So the second thing we can learn is that contentment is a learned behavior. Learning contentment is part of the maturing process for the believer. Paul says he has learned this secret. He has been through it. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9 say, "Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." The author says, I don't want riches and I don't want poverty. He knows the pitfalls of both. Instead, he wanted to rely on the Lord daily to feed him with all that he needs. He has learned what it was like to have riches and poverty. He's like, hey, I've been through this. I've grown through this. Just let me just rely on you. So how have you grown through your times of need and plenty? How has that shaped your view of God? Are you allowing the Lord to mold you and to shape you through your circumstances, or do you find yourself in the same position over and over and over again, dealing with material things? Third thing about contentment that we can learn from this little chunk right here is that contentment is found in Christ. That's where contentment is found, ultimately. Paul says that he can do all things through Christ who gives him strength. And this is one of the most misused verses in the whole Bible, so we need to make sure that we are reading it in context. We need to do that with every passage of the Bible that we ever read, or else we're going to get in a lot of trouble. Do you know that Psalm chapter 14, verse 1 says, "There is no God"? So the Bible says, Psalm 14, 1 says, "There is no God." Now, I could say that to you, but that is not in context. If I were to read that in context, I would read the whole verse, where it says, "The fool in his heart says there is no God." See the difference between reading something in context and not reading something in context. Same is true for Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, right? This is a great thing. People will read this and they can say, they're going to say, hey, I can do anything. That's not true. You might be able to do anything through Christ who gives you strength, but that's not what Paul's talking about right here. What Paul's talking about is no matter what the circumstances are, the Lord is going to get through them because it is by his power and his strength that he's going to move you through them, right? You might say, oh, well, God can do anything. Yeah, okay, he can. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. Right? It's not. What this verse is saying is that no matter what is happening in life, the good and the bad, you will be able to get through it by the power of Christ in you. In his strength, you can battle the greed monster. In his strength, you will get through the lean times. The Christian already has the ultimate treasure, and one day we will receive this in full. And when we focus on that treasure who is Christ, we are content with life. If we don't, we will never be content. When we take our focus off our true treasure, that's when we become discontent with the things in our lives. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 is helpful here. God's word said, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We are content in Jesus, our treasure, and we will always be able to be content with Jesus and in Jesus, our treasure, because he will never leave us or forsake us. When we are discontent, it's when we've left our treasure. He's not leaving us. So Paul continues in Philippians verses chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. So Paul explains again how it was kind for the church to think of him. It was kind for them to send this offering to him. This is how we should be as well. We should think of others, be kind to others, be generous to others. He thanks them for their generosity and for their partnership in the gospel. And he mentions that this is not a one-time thing. Right? They are consistently giving once and again. Right? We can't rest on the fact that, you know, 10 years ago we gave a big chunk of change to somebody and say, I've done my duty. No, once and again, consistency. The Philippians, they give us a great example of disciples who are generously giving. So at Salem, we exist to make disciples. And at Salem, we actually have six marks of what a disciple looks like. And one of them is a disciple. One of the marks of a disciple is that disciples of Christ are giving generously. They're generously giving. This is part of Salem's mission statement. I want to take a look at the example that we have from the Philippians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 3 through 5, Paul's writing about the churches in Macedonia. The church in Philippi was one of those churches. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 3 through 5. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. So he's saying, hey, these guys were super generous, and they gave based on what they had, but then they gave even more abundantly than what they did have. Look at verse 4, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Paul was taking up a collection for people that were in the midst of a famine. And this church in Philippi, they were like, please let us help. Please take this. They need this. They were begging Paul to take this gift. And this, not as we expected, but this is why they were able to do it. But they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. So the reason why these people had such generous hearts is because, first, they gave themselves fully over to the Lord. They submitted to the Lord in all things. They realized who their treasure was, and they wanted to partner with other people who were advancing the kingdom. One of the reasons why we struggle with giving is because we are not submitted to the Lord in every area of our lives. It's an all or nothing type of thing for us, right? This is what the Christian life is. It's all or nothing. He is the Lord of all of our lives, not part of it. All of our bank accounts, not part of them. He is the Lord of all things. So Paul doesn't want the Philippians to get the wrong idea, though. He wants them to understand why it is actually good for them to give, and he continues in verse 17. Paul writes, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." So in these verses, Paul's going to give us a really good theology of giving. And I'd like to point out four quick items about giving from these verses. The first thing I like to point out is that when we give, we show that we are bearing fruit. Paul writes in verse 17, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." Paul is quick to point out that he isn't excited for their giving because he would become rich. He isn't like, yes, this is why I do what I do, so that I can become a first century millionaire. He's not excited about having money in his pockets or food on his tables. Instead, he's excited for them because it shows a heart that is tuned to the gospel. That was his prayer, by the way, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 25. He writes, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." So Paul's saying, hey, I'm going to continue to minister to you because I believe that I'm here so that you can continue to grow. And one of the ways he knows that they are growing is because they keep on growing in generosity, right? They have a heart that's more and more generous. This was his prayer, and he's seen it work. Now, I'm a pastor at this church, right? I'm one of the pastors here. And I understand that a percentage of every gift that comes to the church office goes to pay my salary. All right, so I want to be clear here. I don't want you to give so that I can get paid. I echo what Paul says. I want you to give because it shows that you are bearing fruit in your life. I don't believe that I am a professional, like, pastor. I don't believe that I'm a professional person. I want to act professional, but I don't believe that I am a professional pastor. I believe that I have been called by God to this position at this moment in time for Salem. I believe that the Lord provides for me and he provides for my family by the tithes and the offerings that you give. I believe that. And I take it very seriously that your tithes and offerings do that. And I hope and I pray that the Lord uses our partnership in the gospel to further his kingdom. This is something that I do not take lightly and nobody on staff takes lightly. By the way, if you are on a committee or help run a ministry that uses a budget of church dollars, you can't take that lightly either. So I encourage you to continue to take that role seriously and to use that money given so that the gospel can go forward. People are bearing fruit by giving, and we need to make sure that we are using those funds for the glory of God and his kingdom. The second thing I want to point out is that our giving is an investment. Paul says that the fruit increases to their credit. This is compound interest here. Kent Hughes says, the only money you will ever see again is the money that you give away, and that comes back with interest. So a lot of people have an IRA, an individual retirement account, right? That's not a bad idea. Alistair Begg says that every believer should have an IEA, an individual eternal account. And we should continually ask the questions, what's in it, and when did I last contribute to it? Paul is so happy with the Philippians because they were doing just that. They were showing that they truly were citizens of heaven by storing up treasure in heaven. That's where they were laying up their treasure. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, the words of Christ, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Every dime you spend on anything of this world is going to be destroyed because Jesus is making all things new. But every dime you give away, you're laying up treasure in heaven. That's what you're doing. I'm not saying you shouldn't pay your mortgage. Like, pay your mortgage, right? But just know that that's just something you have to do in order to live, right? That's why we need to have a hold of where we live and what we spend our money on. That's what we have to do. So my question to you is, what is in your IEA? Where are you laying up your treasure? The third thing I want to point out from this passage is that our giving is an act of worship. The whole world is saying to get more and more. I read just today, what's his name, Jeff Bezos? Is it Bezos? Bezos. He's the guy that runs Amazon. He's worth $202 billion with a B, a B. That's so much money. I can't even. I think in the beginning, before the pandemic, he was worth $172 billion. But since the pandemic hit, he's made $30 billion because everybody's staying home and ordering off Amazon. Isn't that crazy? In 6 months, the dude's made $30 billion. And everybody likes to be like that. They look at him, they're like, whoa, I wish I had that. That's so cool. The more monster is real. We need the biggest. We need the best. This is where we find our content in. We can sugarcoat it a lot of different ways. But at the end of the day, many times we just want what other people got. Romans chapter 12. We should be giving them what we got. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You guys know this familiar passage. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. We are living sacrifices. So how do we worship in this way? By not being conformed to the patterns of this world. The world is saying more, more, more. So we do the exact opposite. The world's saying bigger and better. So we do the exact opposite. God is saying, I am your treasure. I'm not saying don't buy a house or don't go on vacation. Those are good things that can be honoring to the Lord. What I'm saying is be a good steward of what you have, be content in Christ, and worship him with how you use the money he has given you. So what patterns are you following? That of the Bible or that of the world? Last point in our little theology class on giving. Our giving shows where our trust is. Paul reminds the Philippians that God will supply every need according to his riches. He owns everything. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So we have confidence that he will provide for us. That's all his. Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 and 32. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. We have a kind and a loving God. He knows our needs. Last week, Pastor Nick talked about and preached through Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We give our anxiety and our worry to the Lord because he cares for us. We give our anxiety and our worry to the Lord with our finances because he knows exactly what we need. We have our trust in him. We believe that he will continue to provide. And one of the ways that he does that is through the church, through things like benevolence and things like missions and things like ministries. So I hope and I pray that we are using the gifts that the Lord has given us for the mission to go out. So are you trusting in the Lord with your money worries and your anxieties? Finally, Paul gives his final greetings here in verses 21 through 23. Paul closes out the letter to the Philippians with his final greetings. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. I love that, right? He's in prison and people are coming to know who Jesus is. Especially those of Caesar's household. And the final verse of Philippians. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is my prayer for us as well, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ will be with us, that by God's grace we will be able to walk as saints before the Lord, that by God's grace the good work that was begun will be brought to completion, that by God's grace we will be full of the fruit of righteousness. By God's grace, Christ will be proclaimed. By God's grace, we will be able to rejoice. By God's grace, we will live for Christ. By God's grace, we will live a life worthy of the gospel. By God's grace, we will have the same mind. By God's grace, we will do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. By God's grace, we won't look to our own interests but that of others. By God's grace, we will have the mind of Christ. By God's grace, we will work out our salvation with fear and trembling. By God's grace, we will do all things without grumbling or complaining. By God's grace, we will shine like stars in a crooked and twisted generation. By God's grace, we will hold fast to the word of life. By God's grace, we will honor others in the Lord. By God's grace, we will count everything a loss for the sake of Christ. By God's grace, we will know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. By God's grace, we will share in his sufferings. By God's grace, we will attain the resurrection from the dead. By God's grace, we will forget what is behind and strain forward to what lies ahead. By God's grace, we will press on toward the goal. By God's grace, we will follow godly examples. By God's grace, we will be worth imitating. By God's grace, we will live as citizens of heaven. By God's grace, we will stand firm in the Lord. By God's grace, we will agree in the Lord. By God's grace, we will help those who are fighting. By God's grace, we will rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. By God's grace, we will not be anxious. By God's grace, we will, with thankful hearts, give all our requests to the one who cares for us. By God's grace, we will be filled with a peace that surpasses all understanding. By God's grace, we will think about things above. By God's grace, we will put into practice what we have learned. By God's grace, we will do all things through Christ who gives us strength. By God's grace, we will share in the troubles of our brothers and sisters. By God's grace, we will continue to give and partner in the gospel. And by God's grace, we will rely on God to provide every need according to his glorious riches. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Today we get to respond to the truths that we have learned in the book of Philippians in a really special way. We get to share in the Lord's table. I'm going to ask Pastor Wesley Scoggins to come up here, and he's going to administer that for us.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.